Take your Bible tonight and let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, tonight we are going to end this series of messages on the greatest question. And we are looking at the church of Ephesus, and that's in the book of the Revelation. We'll get there in just a moment. But as we look at this, we have set this series up from the very beginning that the greatest question that was asked was followed by the greatest answer. And since it was the greatest answer, then therefore it had to be the greatest question. The greatest answer was the Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy everything. Heart, soul, mind, strength, your being, with your everything. The question that was asked that prompted the answer was wanting to know what the greatest commandment was. And the Pharisee was trying to set up Jesus to give a bad answer, to give a wrong answer. And the Lord simply quoted to him that which was already inspired, that which a Pharisee should have known, that which was in the Old Testament already. But the Lord gave it to him once again. The church of Ephesus, we saw from last week, is a church that believed right. They are a church that did right, and they were a church that persevered in all things. But the Lord says, I have something against you, and it's that you have left your first love. This church, their relationship with the Lord, just like our relationship with the Lord, our day-to-day walk with the Lord is something that has got to be vitally important in every single one of our lives. Having the relationship to God through Jesus Christ is first, and then having the fellowship with Christ like we ought to have is second. And you can't have one without the other. So you've got to be saved first, and once you know Christ as Savior, the next thing that has to be first and foremost in our life is that we love the Lord with our everything. To illustrate this, let's look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. It is a familiar passage of Scripture. The Bible says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. As you look at the passage of Scripture, let's answer some questions. First of all, was Martha doing anything wrong? Was it wrong to be cooking a meal? Was it wrong to feed the Lord and the disciples that came along? Is there anything wrong with that? Was Martha doing good things? Was it a good thing that she was doing? Okay. Was it a necessary thing? If you're hungry, it's necessary, right? And you've got guests in your home, and this is a hospitable climate, so yes, this is a necessary thing. So what's the problem? Martha is so busy doing things for the Lord that she missed out on being with the Lord. That's the problem. She was so busy doing all the right things that she missed out being with the Lord. Somebody has wisely observed this. They said, maybe this is why we are called human beings and not human doings. We are human beings. We are supposed to be with the one who created us. And yet so often we substitute other things in place of that. Now let's go to the book of the Revelation chapter 2. And the church of Ephesus is a church that did this. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, as we have already said, verse 4 tells us, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What exactly is first love? What is it that they left? Jerry Benjamin says it is a shift from being to doing. We move from being pleasing to the Lord and being in His presence to doing things for the Lord. And as I thought about that, and as I studied this, you know, different times, certain things really click with you. And boy, did this ever click with me, what this is talking about here. And it's so easy to understand. All we have to do is look at our marriages and look at how our marriages started. And in fact, before the marriage, let's go back to the dating years. Remember when you first met each other, you started dating, you first got married. Do you remember how you could not stand to be apart from each other? You wanted to physically be with each other. You wanted to be in their presence. You wanted to be, you did dates. Remember dating? Remember, how many of you remember going out on dates? All right. So those are the things we remember. That's what our early years looked like. We couldn't stand to be apart. That really bothered us. If something unforeseen disrupted date night and you weren't able to date, you made up for it, didn't you? I mean, it might have been the next day, or maybe you couldn't do it until the next week, but you made sure. I mean, if we miss this week, we're going to do double this week. I mean, we are going to just ring the bell. We're going to make last week look like it didn't matter that it didn't happen, because this week is going to be so wonderful and great. And then you got married. And it was still pretty awesome for a while. And you still did all those nice, sweet things for each other. You know, when you were dating and when you're just married, those are the times where you just out of the blue showed up with something for your sweetie. Might have been a stuffed animal. Might have been matching shirts. You know, you found something. Oh, yeah, I will get matching shirts. After you've been married for a while, it's like, I am not matching. That's weird. It wasn't weird when you was dating. You know, you got those kinds of things. And maybe it was just a card. You were in the store doing, going to Walmart to buy whatever, your groceries, and you know that the grocery aisle and the card aisle, they are miles apart in the store, right? They're not close to each other. But because you were there, your heart just was overwhelmed, and you found yourself over in the card aisle, and oh, I found the perfect card for her, and I'm going to, and usually this was the girl, guy to the girl kind of a thing, boy, I'm going to send that card to her. Remember those days? And then what happened? You were romantic. What happened? Don't raise your hand to this, please. Don't say a word out loud. Okay? It's best to be silent on this one. But I just want to ask you a question. When did your marriage start to drift? When did you say, I'm married, why do I still need a date? When did that disappear? It's not about, now it's about doing rather than being. Well, I took out the trash. I made the bed. I fixed the food. We washed the clothes, or I washed the clothes. I cleaned the house. I gave the car a, you know, oil change, you know, new lube and oil and filter. Nothing says love like that. What happened? That wouldn't have gone anywhere when you was dating. She wouldn't have come out and said, oh, my heart, be still my heart. I have got new oil in my car. You might have appreciated it because it saved you money or something like that, but it didn't speak romance. But now, being has been replaced with doing. It's kind of like the old couple, the wife complained that her husband never says, I love you anymore. And she, you never tell me you love me. You never tell me you love me. Finally, he'd had all he could take. He says, listen, I told you I loved you the day that we got married. If anything changes, I'll let you know. How many marriages really are like that? That's leaving your first love. That's what happens in our walk with the Lord. We stop being with Him. We stop wanting to be with Him. And we substitute activity. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, and I've got my little Christian checklist and all the little things, and look what all I did, Lord. Doesn't that say I love you? Did that fly for Ephesus? Lord, we worked. Lord, we persevered. Lord, we believed the right things. We did the right things. And the Lord says, oh, that solves it all. I can tell you love me. And the Lord says, you've left your first love. How do we get that back in our marriages? How do we get it back in our spiritual life? Revelation chapter 2, the first part of verse 5 says, remember. One word starts there. Remember. What is it that as Christians we need to remember? You know, we have the propensity to forget a lot of stuff, don't we? And you find out the older you get, the more you forget, right? Okay, so we have the propensity to forget. what is it that the Lord tells us we need to remember? Let's go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. Keep a marker here, if you will. Go to Ezekiel 20 and verse 42. Consider what the Lord has to say to Israel. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 42. It says, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings, wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God." If somebody has fallen into an old well or into a caved-in hole in the ground kind of a thing, how deep does the rescuer have to go to rescue them? Say that again. Till he gets to you. So however deep you have fallen is how deep the rescuer has to go. That makes sense, right? Okay, let's go back to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, the first three verses. It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord." Ezekiel says, I'm going to take you through, the Lord through Ezekiel says, I'm going to take you to a place and I want you to remember your sin. I want you to loathe your wickedness. Because you need to remember how far you had fallen so that you will remember how far the rescuer had to come to get you. When we stop and we think about our salvation, the rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ, how far did he have to come to get you and I? How deep did he have to go? He had to go to the depth of our sins. He had to take our sins upon himself. That's how far Jesus Christ came to rescue you and I. And the problem is, if we have been saved for any length of time, and especially if we have been saved longer than we were unsaved, we don't remember a whole lot of what that past life was. And we get so accustomed to doing rather than being. What is it that would push me into the arms of a rescuer? It is when I remember how far I have fallen, how deep in the pit I was. And another tragedy, in a way, is if you got saved when you were little and you've been in church all your life and you say, well, what's the worst thing we ever did? Well, I backtalked occasionally. I took a cookie that didn't belong to me. And then you got this other person giving their testimony. Man, they were into drugs. They were a boozer. I mean, they were just yikes, you know. I mean, they'd scare a person. And you were just a nice little kid that was always in church. You say, man, I guess I don't have much of a testimony, do I? Yeah, you do. Where would you have been, had not it been for Jesus Christ rescuing you at that young age? Where would you have been? And it's so easy because you look at your life and say, well, I was saved when I was 6 or 7. And so you don't have a whole lot to go off on. You don't know where you would have gone. Well, the Bible says our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So where would you have been without Jesus Christ? You would have been in a desperately wicked situation. And it was because of the grace of God and salvation at that early age that rescued you from that. You weren't in a shallower hole than the person who was the drug addict and all that, and they were in a deeper hole. You're in the same hole. Absolutely guilty of the same thing according to Scripture, even though you'd never done it. My sin took Jesus Christ to Calvary, just like the sin of the drug addict, just like the sin of the homosexual, just like the sin of the gambler, just like the sin of the derelict. Whatever the sin is, my sin's no different. It still took the grace of Jesus. It still took his blood to rescue my soul. Now get this. Go back to the book of the Revelation. You've got your marker in chapter 2. Just skip over to chapter 5. John catches a glimpse of something in his heavenly vision. In John chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." Man is always looking for a symbol of power. And God says, "Let me reveal the greatest symbol of power in heaven that I can reveal." And he reveals a lamb with the markings of still having been slain. Dr. Adrian Rogers once preached this. He said, "Have you ever thought of this? The only man-made things that you will ever see in heaven are the scars of Jesus Christ. He took them home as a lasting memorial of his sacrifice through all of eternity. And when he comes again, those scars will be one of the many ways that we will know him." Why did Jesus go through all of this? He went through it because of how far we had fallen. Remember, Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Every time we celebrate the Lord's table, the scripture says, "This do in remembrance of me." Why do we need to constantly be reminded? So many times and pop theology and the pseudo-psychobabble of Christianity that's said so many times, it's like, "Oh, that's all in your past. Don't ever bring it up again. You just need to forget it. You need to let it go." My Bible says remember. Not in the sense that we remember ourselves in a guilty condition because our guilt has been taken care of by Jesus. We are now under no condemnation. But we need to remember how far it took Jesus to come to get us. That we never drift into being human doers and not human beings. Being with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only that, but let's look back here at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Revelation 2 and verse 5, the next thing that we are told to fix this, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and do what? Repent." Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. As you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when we think about repentance, we know that the lost person needs to repent, right? The Bible says, Jesus Christ himself says, "Repent and believe the gospel." In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14... 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. The Bible says, "If my people," God's people, "which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," that's repentance, "then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Robertson's word picture says this is not a command to feel sorry or to really feel anything. It means to change your direction, to go a different way. It is an urgent appeal for instant change of attitude and conduct before it is too late. When a lost person repents and they believe the gospel, they turn from their self-centered attempts to get right with God, and they turn to Jesus Christ and the gospel message. They accept the Lord as their Savior. When the Christian is called to return and to repent, they are turning from their satisfaction of everything they have done, and they are turning to saying that I need to be with my Savior. I need to spend time with him. We are told to repent. The third thing Revelation chapter 2 says is that they needed to return. Revelation 2:5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." That is returning. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. The first two verses Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Return, do the first works. David Guzik writes this. He said, This means that they must go back to the basics, to the very things they did when you first fell in love with Jesus. These are the things that we never grow beyond. What are the first works? Remember how you used to spend time in His Word? Remember how you used to pray? Remember the joy in getting together with other Christians? Remember how excited you were about telling others about Jesus? We might say that Satan has done a masterful job in creating a sense of general dissatisfaction with these first works. Christians will run after almost every new strange method or program for growth and stability. Our shortened attention spans make us easily bored with the truest excitement. Sometimes we will do almost anything except the first works. And that is absolutely true. So many people will leave one church to go to another church following the latest and the greatest fad. And they will say that the problem is in the programs of this church, and the answer, the solution is found in the programs of this other church. And that is 100% wrong. It's 100% wrong. The problem is with the person. You know, you can have somebody, and I've shared this illustration before. J. Vernon McGee, when I was dating my wife, I would, now this is love. You know how bad I wanted to be with her? I left at midnight every Friday night, and I drove till 7 o'clock in the morning so that I could be there with her through the weekend at her home and her home church. Every weekend I did that until we went back to college. Every weekend I went with J. Vernon McGee, and I went with some other Bible preachers, but he was the one that stuck out because he used to keep me awake because he was irritating. His voice. It was like he had chewed on gravel. And then, and he was not dynamic. And it never changed much. And it was real country and twangy. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, it was very irritating. But I still listened to him. You know what I found out? By the time that summer was done, I absolutely loved listening to J. Vernon McGee. I would make sure that I was in the right spot to catch him on that channel, and I usually would catch him somewhere down around Cincinnati. I don't know what the AM station was down there, but I would catch him on that channel, and I would make sure that I would be in that area at that time so I could hear J. Vernon McGee. It has nothing to do with the delivery of the message. It has everything to do with the message. And if the message is about Christ, and it's about His Word, that's where you find your love and your enjoyment. Yeah, it's fun to listen to different speakers that have different styles, and you know, there's only one person that can tell a story like Chuck Swindoll, and that's Chuck Swindoll. Nobody else can tell a story like he does. Try as they might. That is a good storyteller. He can just weave things. It's amazing. There are others that are so deep, and I mean, they go down so deep into Scripture. And it doesn't seem like they ever come up. And when they do, they have a way of bringing the depths up to the shallowest where the dumbest individual can get it. They are amazing. And I love hearing those kinds of individuals. The point is the message. It isn't about the messenger. God has always had messengers throughout the years. The point is always about the message. Is the message lining up with the Word of God? Return to your first works, to your first loves, to the things that thrilled you to no end to be with the Lord. Return to that. Get back to those places. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. And this is how we do it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, Yea, doubtless, And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteous which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Though Paul is saved and has already gained Christ, he still wants Christ to be his greatest gain in life. We have one of our hymns that says this: when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. The last line of that hymn says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Captivated by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the work of Christ, the love of Christ. Back in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, the next thing we want to look at is the result. The result. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The results of a church, any church, that is working hard for the Lord, doing the right things. They've got a lot of good things going for them. But a church who does not love the Lord God with all of their heart, soul, mind, strength, everything, does the Lord give them a pass because they're still doing the right things, believing the right things, persevering? Does he say, well, you know, okay, we'll work on this? What does he say? He says, you got to repent, you got to return, or else. The result, I will remove your candlestick. We would think, why would you remove the candlestick? Why would you remove the light of a church that's doing all the right things? And the problem, folks, is that we think that if we do all the right things, that we're being a light. And that's not the case. Absolutely, we have to do all the right things. We agree with that, right? But that doesn't mean we're being a light. That just means we're doing all the right things. How are we going to be a light? Remember the verses we looked at last week. The Lord says, how will they know that you're my disciples? If you have love one for another. Not if you work hard at it. Not if you're preaching right. Not if you're out knocking on doors. Not if you're doing this. Not if you're doing that. He says, they'll know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That's what the world needs to see. That's the light. The Bible says that we are to be the salt and the light of the earth that comes from loving the Lord our God with our everything. And if we don't, the Lord says, I'll just take your light, your witness, right out of the way. It'll be removed. That's drastic. But God deals drastically with things, doesn't he? The end does not justify the means. Never. We have got to do what God says to do first. That is, loving him with our everything. What does he say to do second? Love our neighbors as ourselves. If we're doing those things, everything else is going to fall into place. You cannot love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, being, and be messed up in the fundamental doctrines of God's word. You just can't. How? How can you deny Christ? How can you deny the working of the Holy Spirit? How can you not deny the Godhead as a whole? How can you deny the fundamental doctrines of the faith and still say that you love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and everything you got? How can you deny salvation by grace through faith? None of ourselves is the gift of God. How can you deny that and say that you love the Lord with all of your heart? You can't. But when we love him with all of our heart, and I mean genuinely, because the only way we can do that is if he's put that love within us first, we're going to have a love for his word. And he's going to teach us his word. He's going to be faithful to do that. Now, why is the Lord so particular about this? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Maybe tonight, in this whole series, maybe some of you are saying, boy, I'm glad this is done. I don't know why in the world we're making such a big deal about this. Well, I want to show you. There is a reason why the Lord is so particular about all this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, talking to Christians, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Put this together with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work suffer, or work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Christians will stand at the judgment seat of Christ someday, the Bema seat. What is the purpose of the Bema seat? It is not for a judgment on our salvation. This isn't where a person finds out if they are saved or lost. That's already taken care of. The moment that we called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, we were saved. So salvation is not in view here at the judgment seat of Christ. Neither is our sin. You know, you've seen the chick track that talks about the big screen someday pulled down. All the works are going to be revealed. This is your life. It doesn't line up with Scripture. There is not going to be a big screen pulled down, Christian, in your life. And you say, "Oh, boy, I sure hope other people aren't around when the Lord shows everything I've ever done in my life," and all that kind of stuff. What we're ashamed of is the sin. That's good. But the moment that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, all of our sin was under the blood. All of it. You say, "Well, that's just, was that, you know, past, present, and future sin?" From the perspective of Calvary, all of our sins were future. Right? So all of it is under the blood. Every bit of it, Christian. Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Micah 7:19, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Isaiah 44:22, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions." Isaiah 38:17, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Hebrews 8:12, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." If we were to be charged with sin or even reminded of our sin at the judgment seat of Christ, God would be a liar. All of those verses would be nothing but a lie. We are not going to have our sin brought back up. That is under the blood. So you say, "Well, what's being done here at the judgment seat of Christ?" It's not our salvation. It's not our sin. It's our service for the Lord. Our service is going to be examined as to whether it was good or bad. The words simply mean whether it was valuable or if it was worthless. And that goes to more than just the action. It goes to the motive and the heart behind it. I want to illustrate this. Somebody is a person who sings, and we might call them a one-note wonder, because they sing the same note, and that's all they sing, and they're a one-note wonder, and they couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, and their off-key warbling causes the dogs to howl in the neighborhood. It's that bad, all right? But they are singing from their heart. They are offering a joyful noise unto the Lord with the enthusiasm and the excitement as David, who danced before the Lord, and his wife didn't like it, and she chewed him out. They're not doing it for the approval of others. It is a sincere expression of their heart, their love, and their joy for the Lord. From a human standpoint, since we cannot see the heart, and even if we know, "I know they're doing this for the Lord, I know, but it's killing my ears." You know, it's like you want to find earplugs. We would categorize their singing as bad. Horrific. There are no awards, no applause, no signing contracts, four buzzers on AGT. I mean, just right now, just bing, ding, 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 just four big ones. It's bad. From the heavenly standpoint, it was very good. It was very good. God was pleased. The singing reflected that the individual loved the Lord first and foremost. Who are we going to be worried about pleasing? Are we going to be worried about pleasing each other? Or are we going to be concerned about pleasing the Lord? What matters to us? If we are on this side of eternity and might have the most melodic, wonderful, blessed voice that had ever been given to man, and we're singing the old hymns, and we're just, oh, you see some people that as they sing, they're doing all these facial things. It just makes me nauseous to see. It really is irritating. And they're just, And maybe they can work a little tear up or something. It's like, and I know it's being judgmental, but it does make me want to gag. And everybody just, just like a choir of angels descended out of heaven to sing it. Does it mean God was pleased? No. Now, he may have been. I'm not saying that he wasn't. But we don't know that heart. And we can come before God doing our absolute best, exercising the greatest gifts and talents to the best of our ability as God has given them, and God is still not pleased because he is looking at our heart. And from the heart, he sees why we're really doing it. We're doing it for the applause. We're doing it for the accolades. We're doing it for personal gratification, self-satisfaction, whatever. The Lord knows the heart, and the Lord judges accordingly. One more thought from Jerry Benjamin, and we'll close with this tonight. Christ cannot be replaced with a Christian lifestyle. When the Christian life becomes a lifestyle instead of a loving relationship with a person, we can have the programs and activities, methods and formulas, strategies and procedures, systems and theologies, political involvement and community service, biblical issues and religious causes, standards and disciplines, convictions and commitments, principles of life and steps of action, how-to seminars and self-help books, Bible meetings and mission conferences, Bible studies and prayer meetings, and even outstanding character qualities, all without Christ. The Christ life is no longer a persona, intimate, living, and loving fellowship with the altogether lovely one. That has got to be the number one pursuit of our life, that we love the Lord with everything. And the outpouring of our doing comes from the time of our being. And if it does, God will be pleased. Others may care less. Others may sniff and snort and wrinkle their nose. Let them. Let them. You know, you're not here to please me. I'm not here to please you. We should all be here tonight to please the Lord. And if we have, that's all that matters. That is all that matters. If tonight your life has drifted out of being, then tonight you need to get that settled with the Lord and get it right as a Christian. But you might be here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior. And none of this series really has pertained to you because you cannot love the Lord with your all until He first puts His love within you. Because we love Him because He first loved us. He is the one who enables us to be able to love Him. And a lost person, I know there's a lot of lost people in our world that are extremely religious, very devout in their practice, and they would argue day and night that they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, strength, all of their being. But it's not possible because they cannot give back something they do not have. It is an impossibility. Only God can put the agape love in you. Without God, there is no agape love. So tonight, you must be born again. The love that sent Jesus Christ to Calvary, the love that made Him willing to come. He was more than willing to do it. That love that was showed to us at an empty tomb and by the Savior who still wants to save souls. That's the love tonight that you need to receive. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, I don't know the condition of your heart. I don't know where you're at tonight with the Lord. But if you're here as a believer in Christ, ask yourself honestly, do I love the Lord with everything? And if we are honest and we see areas that are lacking, will we ask the Lord to fix them areas tonight? But if you're here without Jesus as Savior, would you be willing to pray something like this tonight? Lord, I am a sinner. I have been trying to get right with you, doing it my own way. And Lord, tonight I repent. I acknowledge, Lord, that it's all been a failure. Lord, I repent of it, and I believe the gospel, that Jesus died for me because of me on that cross. It was something I needed. I needed His blood to pay my sin debt. And He was buried, and He arose from the grave, and Lord, I believe that. I believe it was for me. I ask Jesus Christ to save me tonight. If that's been the honest prayer of your heart this evening, nobody's looking around tonight, but if that's been the honest prayer of your heart, would you just slip your hand up tonight? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for every opportunity that we can be alone with you, that we can just allow you to talk to us through your word, that we can talk to you in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the sweet communion that we can have as a child of God. May it be something, Lord, that we do everything we possibly can to grow in that time with you every day. And tonight, Lord, as we take new prayer requests, help us, Lord, to lift them before you, trust in you in each need, and we'll be sure to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.